Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Oh Lord, we confess together that you indeed are able, you are majestic, and you are wonderful, and you are great, and you are glorious, and you are good. And for whatever reason, you have chosen to reach down to us that we might know you, that you might lead us and guide us, that you might shape us. And that's our prayer now. As we come to your word, confessing it is unequivocally true, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would take your word and put it down deep in all of us to move us. Lord, let this not be just another time where we listen, where we observe, but let this be a moment where we participate with your Spirit, recognizing that you are able to do everything we need, and even things we can't imagine. So Lord, we give this time to you and ask that you would speak in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to Philippi today. We're going to see the first European conversion to the gospel of Jesus Christ today. It's going to happen. And it is going to, I'll tell you, the second missionary journey is probably my favorite of the missionary journeys. It is so action-packed, and it is so illustrative of the hand of God, how God leads and God guides and God moves and God reveals himself through his people in what seems very mundane, and yet it changes everything. So, Acts chapter 16, if you're in the Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 925. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event right now. Do any of you remember the big Rand McNally road atlas? I got my driver's license, you know, in the last millennium, so it's been a long time ago now. But I remember when I got my driver's license, I had an uncle or a family member give me the big old Rand McNally road atlas, because evidently this family member thought that I was going to travel the country, and they wanted me to be equipped with that big old Rand McNally road atlas. So I put it in the pocket in the back of my driver's seat of my 1989 Nissan Sentra 4-speed, and I mean to tell you, it was an awesome car. Most of the people at Warren Central High School joked with me that one day they knew that car was going to break down and I was going to walk up carrying it under my arm to get to school. It was such a wonderful, wonderful ride. But I grew up, interestingly enough, my driving time has spanned three major eras in driving. And the first of those major eras was the Rand McNally Road Atlas. And you remember, I remember the first time I went on a road trip where I was in charge of getting there. And it wasn't just to Nashville where you just get on 65 South and stop when you see the Batman building. I mean, it was you had to turn off the interstate and you had to navigate back roads. And I remember getting that big old Rand McNally Atlas out and laying it out on the kitchen table and getting my yellow legal pad and planning my route. Have any of you all ever done that? You plan your route, and I got to do this first, and I got to do this second. And that, what I had written down from the atlas, became very important as what was on the page opened up in front of me. And I had to make the right turn at the right place at the right time, because otherwise I would end up in some map dot I didn't even know existed. Well, I did it, and I survived. And it took a few wrong turns and a few pulling the atlas out on the side of the road and trying to find my way back. And then, as the internet kind of came alive, there came this new service called MapQuest. And it was unbelievable, because you could go and you could log on to the internet and you could put your starting destination and you could put your ending destination, and it would fill out your yellow legal pad for you. You would get a step-by-step set of directions to get you from your house to wherever it was you were going. And you always had to skip the first four or five directions, because that was just getting you out of your neighborhood, right? Do you remember that? But it was amazing, because what they did was condense the work of opening up the big atlas and getting the yellow legal pad to just putting in two addresses and pushing print. And as long as you had the printout with you, and as long as you had somebody who could read it to you, or you could safely try to look at it as you went, you were going to make it. But now it's totally different, isn't it? I don't even think about where I'm going until I'm in the truck. I point my truck in a certain trajectory, and then I start talking to Siri. Siri is my navigator. She rides with me. She's wonderful. She has a beautiful British accent, and she's very kind to me. She tells me where to go. I don't know why it is. There's always a woman's voice telling me where to go in my life, but there is. And she rides with me right here in my pocket, and I take her out and set her down and say, Siri, I need to get to wherever. And she will give me turn-by-turn directions. I don't need an atlas anymore. I don't need a MapQuest anymore. All I have to do is talk to Siri, because GPS has revolutionized the way we travel. I don't know how GPS works, but it's worked enough that I trust it. And whatever those satellites are triangulating to get me there, they can route me around traffic. They can tell me when I need to get off on an exit and slide up 31W and then slide back onto 65 once I get past the problem. They can do all sorts of things, and I just trust them. Well, do you know, that's really the journey that God took us on from the Old Testament to today. God said to Jeremiah that there would come a day when his law would not be written on tablets of stone, but on hearts of flesh. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, God says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." So here's the gift that you and I get as we trust and follow Jesus. We get the Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit speaks the truth of God's Word into our hearts as we navigate life. Now, is it important that we have God's words written on our heart? Of course it is. Every VBS, we have our kids stand up and say, "I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. I will hide his words in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against God. But here's what God has done through giving us his Holy Spirit. He has taken us from the road atlas, which is still absolute truth, and he's taken the road atlas and he's imprinted it on our heart so that the Holy Spirit can speak up when you're about to take a wrong turn. How many of you have ever been about to take a wrong turn with Siri? And what does she say? Make a U-turn, make a U-turn. When it was relatively new technology, I got this message all the time: recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Have you ever had any moments of recalculating in your walk with Jesus Christ? Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, there is no recalculation. Get back on the path. You have veered off. Well, that's exactly what God is going to do as he leads his missionaries who, remember, his missionaries wanted to go into Asia. God said no. They wanted to go into Bithynia. God said no. They wanted to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but by God saying no, he was narrowing them to a place called Troas, where Paul received a vision from a man of Macedonia saying, "Please come help us." And what God was doing as he said no to Asia and no to Bithynia, he was opening the door to Europe. Is it important that the gospel reached Europe? Yeah. That matters to us in the United States of America, because as the gospel opened, it eventually found its way all the way across the pond to us. And praise God that it did, because that changed everything for you and me. But I want you to see what God does as he leads his missionaries. So Acts chapter 16, I want to give you this theme today. Trust Jesus to lead, even if you can't see the entire path. Follow Jesus by taking the next right step. Trust Jesus to lead, even if you can't see the entire path. Follow Jesus by taking the next right step. It's a perfect analogy. That's how we get places where Siri or whoever you use is leading you. You just listen for the next right turn, the next correct move, right? That's what God's doing with his Holy Spirit that's inside you if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, watch how this worked out back a couple of thousand years ago. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. The first thing I want us to see today is this, that the Holy Spirit provides guidance along the way. If you are following along in the YouVersion app, you've got a map there of the second missionary journey, and I think we're going to put a map up. But you can see this journey that they took. So they came through Asia, they came through Bithynia, they came through Samothrace, they came over to Troas, and then they went up. And they came up then to, I can't see that far, my eyes are giving out. Has that happened to any of y'all? They came up to Neapolis, which was the port city of Philippi, and then they came into Philippi. Now, why was Philippi important? Well, Philippi, according to Tony Merida and John Polehill, was a Roman colony and a leading city of the district. Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, does that name ring any bells? The father of Alexander the Great had seized the city in the 4th century BC. Philip named the city after himself and enlarged the gold mining operations there. It came under Roman domination from 168 BC and was enlarged in 42 BC when Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus and Cassius. Again, names that might sound familiar to you. In 31 BC, Octavian granted the city the status of a colony. A number of military veterans settled there. Thus, Roman influence was heavy in Philippi. They called it Little Rome. It looked like Rome. It felt like Rome. They worshiped the same gods as Rome. This was a very important city. And this is where God was leading his missionaries. But notice that they didn't have a Rand McNally Atlas to get them there. They had the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit said no, and they had to be okay with that. Can I tell you something? Sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to say no to you and me, and we have to be okay with that. Because if you and I could see what God sees, and we had the wisdom that God has, we would make the exact same decision that God would make regarding you and me, even though we don't understand it at every point along the way. Many years ago, when I was teaching university students as a university pastor, I led them through a study done by Andy Stanley called Discovering God's Will. And that study was foundational for many of them, and it was foundational for me. And the question was, how do I know what God's will is for my life? And Stanley had what I thought was a brilliant answer. He said, well, when you read the Bible, you see kind of three emanations of God's will. You have God's providential will, you have God's moral will, and you have God's personal will for your life. And then he broke them down. What is God's providential will? Well, these are the things that God's going to do when God wants to do them because he's God and he gets to do whatever he wants. So, God can come to a 75-year-old man who's living among a family of pagans and call him out and say, I'm going to make you into a great nation, even though that man doesn't have any kids yet. And his wife's 65 years old. God can deliver the child of the promise when that man is 100 years old and his wife is 90 years old, even though that doesn't make sense. These are the providential moves of God. God can send his angel to a virgin maiden in Nazareth and say, Mary, you found favor with the Lord. Guess what's fixing to happen? And God can bring forth the Messiah, the Savior of the world, through that maiden. Do you know what forced God's hand on those decisions? God decided to do them. He's God. He gets to do whatever he wants to. So there are some things that he's just providentially going to do because he's God. There are some things that are going to happen when they happen because he's God. And that's the way he is sovereignly and providentially ruling over the universe. So that's the providential will of God, and you and I really can't do a thing in the world about it. All we can do with the providential will of God is trust God to be God and trust that he is infinitely and ultimately wise and that he loves us. But then there's the moral will of God. And the way Andy Stanley described this is that these are the prayers you and I don't have to pray. You and I do not have to pray regarding the moral will of God because God has already revealed it in his word. So I never have to pray the prayer, Lord, should I go murder that person because they made me mad? I don't have to pray that prayer. Why? Because God already answered it. I don't have to pray, Lord, should I go cheat on my wife? I don't even have to ask. He already told me no. I don't have to pray, Lord, should I hide some of my income from the government so that they don't get all this that they want to tax? I don't have to pray that prayer. Jesus said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. So you give Caesar the coin that looks like Caesar and you give God the thing that you have that looks like him. That would be you. I don't have to pray these prayers. God, should I share my faith with another human being? I never have to pray that prayer. He's already answered it. And so we have a whole lot of ability to control our interaction with the moral will of God because God created us with the ability to choose. So I trust God in his providential will, and I align my life with his revealed moral will. And this is what Andy Stanley said. He said, the more I'm trusting in the providential will of God and the more that I'm aligning my life with the moral will of God, the more apt I will be able to be in discerning and following God's personal will for my life. So listen, if you're actively living in unrepentant sin, whatever that sin may be, don't expect God to speak real clearly to you outside of trying to get you to turn away from that sin. Don't expect, as you live contrary to the revelation of Almighty God, that you're going to hear really clearly from the heart of God for your next step. You're distracting yourself too much. It's kind of like when Siri's trying to talk to you, but you've got the radio turned up too loud. You can't hear. Well, that study shaped my life. So I trust God in his providential will, and I seek to obey God in his revealed will. And then, many of you know a guy named Tommy Nelson down in Denton Bible Church in Denton, Texas, is one of my favorite preachers. He said, this is what I learned when I was in Campus Crusade for Christ. How do I discern what is God's will for my life? Answer, don't. Do God's will, he'll take care of the rest. So what is God's will? That I would trust and follow Jesus, and that I would help others do the same. And if you are trusting and following Jesus with every aspect of your life and trusting God to be God as you help others do the same, as you pull this card out that Reverend Britt gave us last week and you explain it to people that God sent his son, Jesus, who died on the cross, who was buried in a tomb, who the third day rose from the grave, who ascended into heaven and then is coming back, are you ready? As you do that, you can trust God's going to be God. So as you do his will, he'll reveal when it's time what his personal will for you is. Because ultimately, you can't look in the Bible and say, well, God, should I take that job? You can't go to 1 Confusions chapter 2 and see the answer. It ain't there. Neither is 1 Confusions chapter 2, in case you're looking through the contents right now. That's not a real book. But what you can do is you can trust God to be God. And you can do your best, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to align your life with the revealed moral will of God, and then he will show you his personal will for your life. That's exactly what he did with these missionaries. They wanted to go to Asia. God said no. They wanted to go to Bithynia. God said no. They went to Troas. Paul got a vision. God took them up through Samothrace, into Neapolis, into Philippi. There's not even a synagogue there. There's not enough Jews there, if any, for them to have a synagogue. And that's the way that Paul has structured his missionary journey. Every town he comes in, he goes to the synagogue first. Well, what do you do when you're in a Gentile town, a colony of Rome, little Rome, where they're worshiping, you know, Zeus and all the Roman gods? What do you do when you're there? You listen to the voice of God. You trust God to lead. And you take the next right step. So what did he do? He went down to the river because there was a place where some women gathered to pray. So look at verse 14. They went down to the river where there were some women who were gathered to pray. And verse 14 says this, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. So who is Lydia? She is a Gentile woman, but she is what we would call a God-fearer. She's not Jewish, but she is somebody who is intrigued with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and she's looking for the truth. She's looking for God. She's searching for him. These days, we would call that a seeker. But she doesn't exactly know how to find him. She's just flipping through the channels, hoping somebody might give her some truth on a Sunday morning. That may be you on your couch right now. Or she's just showed up at the church building hoping maybe somebody will give her some clarity on who God is and how God wants to interact with her. She's gone down to the river to pray. Now, here's the thing about Lydia. She was a wealthy woman. She was from the region of Thyatira, and she was a dealer in purple, which would make perfect sense because Thyatira was the center of the purple dye trade. And she was undoubtedly wealthy for a couple reasons. One, she's going to open her home to the church that will be formed there at Philippi, and you got to have a big enough house to open your home for a church to form in it. But she was also dealing in purple, which was remarkably expensive and reserved for royalty. Now, some of y'all need to settle down, okay? Just making sure you're still awake. But yeah, she was a remarkably wealthy and influential woman. You might have seen her today driving not one, but a couple of pink Cadillacs. I mean, she had done well in life. And here's what's interesting. God had been preparing her for the arrival of these missionaries, and she didn't know it. And God had been preparing the missionaries to meet her, and they didn't know it. All they knew was that the next right step led them down to the river to pray. Number two is this: the Holy Spirit prepares hearts for His work. The Holy Spirit prepares hearts for this work. Let me tell you something. You know, Reverend Britt came last week and challenged us as a church to use these cards to share with somebody. And can I tell you something? Every person that you have an interaction with regarding the message of the gospel, you're not the first one to get there. God got there before you did. He really did. And He is preparing hearts. I read a statistic on churchgrowth.org this week that 86% of people who come to church come because a friend invited them. 6% come because the pastor invited them. 2% come because of marketing. But 86% of the people come because a friend they valued invited them. The other 6%, I think, was a family relation. Can you imagine? But every person that you come and work up the nerve to say, you know, I'd like to talk to you about my Jesus. I'd like to talk to you about my God who has given me hope. You can trust and rest assured that God got there first. Just as He was preparing Lydia's heart, so was He at one time preparing your heart. And so is He preparing their heart. He's working in them in ways you don't even know. I'll never forget a time, this has been a few years back, that I was at the lake and a storm had blown up and I had gotten my boat off of the water and it was rough and it was terrible. And I got over to Ranger Bob's because I wanted some chicken wings. It had been a long day, and some chicken wings were going to fix everything for me in that moment. And there was a man parked in the parking lot at Ranger Bob's, leaning against his boat and smoking a cigarette and not looking happy. And as I walked around the boat, I saw why he did not look happy. He had been thrown up into the rocks, and this beautiful fiberglass of his fishing boat that probably would travel 75 miles an hour through the water was just shredded on the side. Not enough to sink the boat, which I think would have been preferable to him at the time, but enough to cost him a lot of money in repair and maintenance. He's standing there smoking a cigarette, and I sensed, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I sensed the Spirit of the Lord say, go talk to that man. I don't want to go talk to that man. I just had a very hard time on the water. I want some chicken wings. And I walked by him. And sometimes the Spirit of the Lord is so insistent. And that's the way He was with me that day. He said, go talk to him. So I stopped in my tracks. And probably muttered under my breath, but I went back and said, man, can I just pray for you? Do you look like you're having a bad day? And then he told me about his bad day, and I won't repeat to you here at the First Baptist Church how he recounted the events of his bad day, but let's just say it had been bad. I said, man, can I pray with you? And he muttered, okay. Prayer wasn't the first thing on his mind at that moment. And as we prayed, I noticed he began to weep. Now, this wasn't a man that just cries in front of everybody, I can promise you that. And I said, amen. And he began telling me about how his daddy had been a preacher in the Methodist church up there, and they had just run him ragged and been so ugly to him. And he said, if that's what God's people do, then I'm done. He said, but I never gave up on Jesus. And I said, well, can I tell you some truth? Jesus never gave up on you. So you just never know how God's preparing somebody's heart. You just never know the work he's already done before you ever even thought about them. But God is causing your paths to collide, and he's going to do work of eternal consequence as you step out and are faithful. Well, watch what happens. Verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Let me give you number three. The Holy Spirit opens doors when it's time. Watch how the doors were opened in Lydia's life. It started with basic obedience. What's the first thing she did? She heard the gospel, she repented of her sins, and stepped into the waters of baptism. Then she shared the gospel with her family and her whole household, which likely included servants. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's probably what it was. They were all baptized, and she said, look, I'm ready to serve. Whatever the Lord needs, I'm in. That's called a true conversion. I will do what the Lord has asked. I will be baptized. I will do what the Lord has asked. I will share the gospel. I will do what the Lord has asked. I'm willing to serve him using whatever I have for his glory and the good of other people. Obedience opens doors that disobedience keeps closed. Lydia was willing to do exactly what the Lord said to do, and God opened those doors. And what else did he do? He opened the door to the beginning of the church at Philippi. And so this influential, wealthy woman who was establishing her business in this Roman colony would now open her home to the budding church at Philippi. And that's going to become very important here in just a couple of weeks as we look at what God does in Philippi. It becomes very important as you read Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, written from imprisonment in Rome, the most joy-filled letter in the whole Bible. Philippi becomes a profoundly great church in the ministry of Paul and in the spreading of the gospel. But it all had to start with God saying no to some things for the missionaries and yes to one thing. God leading Lydia down to the river to pray because she wanted to find out who God was, and she was willing to take the next right step. And here's what's so amazing to me about all of this. None of them had the complete Rand McNally map laid out in front of them. None of them had the complete set of MapQuest directions laid out in front of them. You know what they had? The gentle nudging, Dennis, of the Holy Spirit. That's what they had. And the Holy Spirit didn't give them five steps down the road. The Holy Spirit gave them the next right step. So for those of you who have small children in your house, I'm going to quote the great theologian Anna of Arendelle. Do the next right thing. That's how you trust and follow Jesus. You trust God to be God. You align your life with his revealed will and take the next right step. That's how he will lead you. Now listen, the map doesn't change. There is no recalculating. You don't even have to worry about that. I know there are preachers and theologians and entire denominations that will tell you that the map has evolved. It has not. It is not. It will not. Jesus came to fulfill the law but said not one bit of it will fade away. And that every person will be held accountable to it. And so I know there are plenty of people who say, well, God doesn't mean that anymore. Can I just help you? On the day of judgment, you will fare much, much better if you will realize he really does still mean this, even in 2020. He means all of it. And it's not our job to get God into the modern era. It's our job to align our lives with what God has revealed and still expects. But God does that in the umbrella of his grace. Because can I tell you something about you? And can I tell you something about me? As we trust and follow Jesus, we do not do it perfectly. We fail. we stumble along the way. Sometimes we sin. And guess what God says? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who goes on our behalf. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He does that for us. So you're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But when you come to Christ, the trajectory of your life ought to change. You say, well, how do I make the trajectory of my life change? Here's how. Take the next right step. Do the next right thing. William Carey was a missionary to India. He's known as the father of the modern missions movement. And he is attributed with a quote that is profound. It's there at the bottom of your notes. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. But I gave it to you backwards. What he really said was expect great things from God. And recognizing that God is able to do great things, go ahead and attempt great things for God because God's already working in the background. What's the next step God's calling you to take? What's holding you back from God opening doors in your life and your ability to see them so that you might walk through them? What's your next right step? Maybe it was coming to worship this morning and you've done it. Maybe it was giving to God as an act of worship for the first time in your life, and you've done it today. Maybe it was gathering with a small group of believers to study the Bible and pray for each other and care, and you've done it today. Maybe it's stepping into the waters of baptism, and you haven't done that, but it's time. We wanted to take down one of the barriers. We're going to have a service tonight at 6. We would love to baptize you. We're going to meet right in here in front of the baptistry anyway. You have time to invite your family and friends to come see. We don't have any video cameras running at Sunday evening service. We don't have a whole lot of lights, just enough to see. But it's a beautiful time to say, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life. And that's my decision, not a decision somebody else made for me. No, that's my decision to profess my faith in my Jesus, who is my Savior. And you know what people will do when you do that? Celebrate you. Celebrate your obedience to God. So whatever your next right step is, I want to invite you to take it. But to step, you got to stand up. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. So we're going to have a time of response. And during that time of response, we're going to sing, I Surrender All. And if you need to receive Christ, we want to invite you to come. If you need to be baptized, we want to invite you to come. If you're a baptized believer and you're ready to join our church, we want to invite you to come. If you just need to pray, some of our deacons and our staff members are going to be up here. And if you want to pray, because we got some things to be praying for, we've had a shooting in our town over the weekend. Two families will never be the same. We got some things to pray for. Our president's being impeached. Whatever side you're rooting for, if you're a follower of Christ, guess what you need to be doing? Praying for the wisdom and will of Almighty God. We got a lot going on in our world. We need to pray. So we're going to sing I Surrender All, and I pray that it's more than a song to all of us. Don't you pray with me. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness. You have been generous with us. You have been merciful to us. And so, Lord, we come to say we trust you. And though we may not be able to see several steps out, we believe that you will give us clarity on what is the next right step. So may we do it. May we embrace your call in our lives, laying aside the fear, laying aside the trepidation, laying aside whatever it may be that is preventing us from taking our next right step with you. And may today we decide it's time. So Lord, have your way at this time of response. Your will be done in this place as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, we surrender all. In Jesus' name, amen. Come.